All right, I'd like you to take your Bibles this morning and turn to Romans chapter 8. When we do it God's way, He wants us to be the head and not the tail. In the next two messages, we're going to talk more about how and the kingdom will be ours once again.
Welcome to Mission to Israel, a broadcast ministry featuring author, teacher, and evangelist Ted R. Weiland. The focus of this ministry is to open the eyes of our people and give insight into the issues we find ourselves facing in this day and age. Our address is Mission to Israel, Post Office Box 248, Scotts Bluff, Nebraska 69363, or you can reach us via the web at www.missiontoisrael.org. And now, here is Ted Weiland.
Okay, let's take our Bibles and turn to Paul's epistle to the Ephesians. This will be an expository series on Ephesians, part 4, and Lord willing, we'll be covering chapter 1, verses 13 through 14. Now, I want to begin again with verse 3. And I know that I've already read some of these verses several times, but there's just so much good stuff in what the Apostle Paul has written here that it never gets old. That's how it is with the word that's living and active and sharper than any double-edged sword. In addition to who knows how many times I've read these verses in past sermons, since becoming a Christian, I've read them at least an additional 80 times. Because I get through the New Testament in my early morning scripture readings, I usually get through the New Testament, my New Testament readings, or the New Testament, probably twice every year, or pretty close to it. So close to, if not 80, or maybe even 80 plus times, and I still get thrilled with these verses, or just about anything I read in the scriptures, but these particularly hold so, there's just so much here in these verses that I get thrilled with them every time I read them again. Listen again to how the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to put this. Beginning with verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." Just that verse alone. I don't care how many times you read it, it's got to thrill you. Verse 4, "According as He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He has made us accepted in the Beloved, to whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, wherein He has abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He has purposed in Himself, that to the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to His purpose, according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ." Wow! And if all of that doesn't thrill you, you better go read it again. You better go read it and meditate on it again and see if you can't get some of what God has chosen through the Apostle Paul to convey to us in those verses. Now, in both verses 5 and 11, we're informed in no uncertain terms that if you're one of Yahweh's chosen saints, you were predestined to be so. Let's read them together. Verses 5 and 11. Having predestined us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. Verse 11. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Does predestined really mean predestined? Strong's Greek lexicon defines parizo, the Greek word, of course, that's translated predestined as, and listen to this first part of this, an interesting way to put it, but it drives the point home. Parizo is defined by Strong's in his Greek lexicon as, quote, to limit in advance. To limit in advance. And then, of course, it also defines parizo as predetermine. That's predestined. It's the same Greek word we find in Romans 8, 29 and 30, translated, of course, as predestined. Let's turn over there. I think we've looked at them before. Certainly at least in other messages, if not already in this one. But let's look at them again. Proverbs chapter 8 and verses 28 and 29, where it says, and we know that all things work together for good. Whoops, I want to go 29 and 30. Well, let's add verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. Same language as in Ephesians 1. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestine, to become conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestined, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. And there are several other, both Old and New Testament passages, that do not use the word parizo, but that nonetheless declare predestination just as clearly as a scriptural fact and therefore a biblical reality. Turn over to John chapter 6. John chapter 6, beginning with verse 35. And Jesus said unto them, John 6, 35, and Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Credible promises. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. Verse 37, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me, I will in no ways cast out. And all that the Father giveth to me shall come to me. Now jump over to verse 44. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up on the last day. Then jump over to verse 65. And he said, therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me, except it were given unto him of my Father. That's predestination language. Turn over to Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9, beginning with verse 9. Romans chapter 9, verses 9 through 14. For this is the word of promise, at this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, having neither done any good or evil, but that the purpose of God according to the election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. First part of that in the New American Standard, a little bit clearer, says, For though the twins were not yet born, and had done nothing, had not done anything good or bad. Again, verse 11, King James. And we're going to read through verse 14. For the children, being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God, according to election, might stand, not of works, but that of him that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. before they were born, while they were in her womb. As it is written, verse 13, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. Now, we're going to read a little bit further here, but we might be inclined to agree that that's simply not fair, and therefore not righteous. And as a side point, if you were writing a book you wanted people to believe was Holy Spirit inspired, when in fact you knew it wasn't, you knew all along it wasn't, you'd never include such things as we just read in such an alleged inspired work. Just another of those manifold, matchless aspects of this absolutely incredible book. Back on point. Yeah, we might be inclined to say that what we find in Roman, that it's just not fair and therefore unrighteous. And Paul, or the Holy Spirit who inspired Paul, must have anticipated this very reaction. Be very careful. If you carry through with such a reaction and write this off as being wrong by God, you're declaring your own righteousness superior to Yahweh's, and thereby replacing God with yourself. It's a consequence, if that's how you come away from this particular passage or any other with a similar result, it's a consequence of not really believing Yahweh is God and Creator. Your God and Creator, sovereign over all of His creation, resulting in reading the Bible to find and or fashion a God after your own image or liking, rather than fully accepting that you were created in His image to be transformed into His image day by day, principally by submitting to what He's revealed of Himself in His Word, including what's found here in Romans chapter 9. Do you find that difficult? Many people do. But it's nonetheless here in our Bibles. And you can ignore it, but it's not going to erase it from the Scriptures. And when we approach the Scriptures, it's not to pick and choose what we like, to fashion a God after our image, but to find out what His image is, that we might be transformed into His image day by day and from glory to glory. Back to Romans 9, verse 14 again, and continuing through verse 24. 14. What shall we say then? Is there, again, referring back to Esau and Jacob, while in the womb, before they were born, God had purposed already what He had in mind for them. Verse 14. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For He says, God forbid there's unrighteousness with Him. You better hope there's not. Or we're in big trouble. Verse 15, for He saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. For the Scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth. Let's see, how far did I say? Where did that go? Verse 19. Thou wilt say unto me, why does he yet find fault? For who has resisted his will? Nay, but, O man, who art thou that replieth against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory, even us whom he hath called, not of the Judahites only, but also of the nations. It doesn't employ the word predestination, but Romans 9 is clearly as much a declaration of predestination as Romans 8, 29 and 30, and Ephesians 1, 5 and 11, where we do find the word predestination. All right, I want you to look at Numbers 23 next. And I know we've looked at this before, but we're going to look at it for another reason here. Numbers chapter 23 and Numbers 23 and verse 19. Listen to it again. It says, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or has he spoken, and shall he not make it good? Now with that in mind, turn over to a very similar statement in Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55 and look at verse 11. Isaiah 55 and verse 11, where he says, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please. It shall prosper in the thing too wherein I sent it, including every God-inspired prophecy, regarding something yet future to occur from the time the prophecy was made. Including, for example, out of hundreds, if not thousands of examples, Isaiah's prophecy regarding Cyrus, king of Persia, cited by name. Go over to Isaiah, back to Isaiah chapter 44. Isaiah 44, and let's begin reading with verse 28. We're going to continue into Isaiah 45. Isaiah 44 and verse 28, where he says, that saith of Cyrus, Yahweh, who saith of Cyrus, he is my shepherd, and shall perform all my pleasure. Remember pleasure, and mentioned at least a couple times there in Ephesians 1. Even saying to Jerusalem, let me back up, he is my shepherd, and shall perform all my pleasure, even saying to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built. Cyrus will say this. And to the temple thy foundations be laid, which is exactly what he did, if you know about Cyrus in the book of Ezra. And then continuing into chapter 45, where it says, and thus saith Yahweh to his anointed Cyrus, jump down to verses 3 and 4, where it says, and I will give thee the treasures of darkness, and the hidden riches of secret places, that thou mayest know that I, Yahweh, which call thee by name, am the God of Israel. For Jacob my servant's sake, and Israel mine elect, I have even called thee by thy name. I have surnamed thee, though thou hast not known me. Cyrus, whom God used to assist the Israelites with his great treasures that God had blessed him with in the rebuilding of Jerusalem, prophesied before Cyrus was born, some 100 years before we find Cyrus fulfilling these prophecies in Ezra chapter 1. Question. Was Cyrus, as prophesied and as he fulfilled, predestined? He had to have been, or Yahweh would have been proved a liar. And the same is true. I want you to stop and really think about this. The same is true for every single prophecy in Old and New Testaments alike. Every prophecy in the Scriptures is an instance of predestination. It has to be so, or God is a liar. Like it or not, whether it fits your theological scheme of things, predestination is an absolute fact of Scripture. A quite prominent fact, even without factoring in every prophecy of Scripture. And to deny predestination is to reject God's Word. And to reject God's Word is to reject God. Predestination is an undeniable fact of Scripture. And so is free will or free choice. What? That's right. Free will is as much a fact of Scripture as is predestination. And therefore, to deny free will is to reject the Word of God. And to reject the Word of God is to reject God Himself. But wait, this cannot be. The two are antithetical, polar opposites of each other. Predestination excludes, eliminates free will, and free will eliminates predestination. Yes, I know. Or so it seems. And we'll come back to this. But first, let me scripturally demonstrate that free will is as much a fact of Scripture as is predestination. Let's turn first to Deuteronomy chapter 30. Deuteronomy chapter 30, beginning with verse 15. Deuteronomy 30, verse 15, where we find this. It says, "See, I have set before thee this day life and good and death and evil." See, I have set before you this day life and good and death and evil. A choice. A choice. And such a choice rules out predestination. Or so it would seem. Now, 15 and continuing. "See, I have set before thee this day life and good and death and evil." And then continuing. "In that I command thee this day, in that I command thee this day to love Yahweh thy God." We're going to get back to commandments. You might want to try to think ahead what those imply. And that I command thee this day to love Yahweh thy God, to walk in his ways, to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that thou mayest live and multiply, and Yahweh thy God shall bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it. But if thine heart turn away, so that thou wilt not hear, but shall be drawn away, and worship other gods and serve them, I denounce unto you this day that you shall surely perish, and that you shall not prolong your days upon the land whither thou passest over the Jordan to possess it. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life. Choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live, that thou mayest love Yahweh thy God, and that thou mayest obey his voice, and that thou mayest cleave unto him." Are you catching it? Choose life. That doesn't sound at all like Moses believed in predestination. Choose life. Not you've been chosen for life, but choose life, that thou mayest do these things. In verse 20, note again the cause and effect. Choose life, that thou mayest, verse 20, that thou mayest love Yahweh thy God, that thou mayest obey his voice, that thou mayest cleave unto him, that he is thy life. Notice the cause and effect there. If you were to go through my Bible, noting some of the side notes that I've added, you'd find dozens of instances where I've written in cause and effect, indicating the effect, whether a blessing or a curse, as the result of a choice on our part. Turn over to Proverbs chapter 1, for example. Proverbs chapter 1, and beginning with verse 22. Proverbs 1, verse 22. It says, "How long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity, and the scorners delight in scorning, and fools hate knowledge? Turn you at my reproof. Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. Because I have called, and ye refused." Because I have called, and you refused. How does that work in light of Romans 8, 29 through 30? "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to become conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified." Verse 24, continuing, "Because I have called and you refused, I have stretched out my hand, and no man regarded. But you have set at naught all my counsel, and would none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity, and will mock when your fear cometh. And when your fear cometh as a desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of Yahweh. They would none of my counsel. They despised all of my reproof. Therefore shall they eat the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices." Verse 29 again. For that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of Yahweh. Cause and effect. Why is it that God does not let them find him? Because they chose not to fear him. Verse 31 again. "Therefore shall they eat the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices." Their own way, their own devices. Because of their own choices. Turn over to Amos chapter 5. Amos chapter 5, cause and effect. That's what we're looking at here, cause and effect. Amos chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. "Seek good and not evil, that you may live, that you may live. And so Yahweh, the God of hosts, shall be with you as you have spoken. Hate the evil and love the good, and establish judgment in the gate, that it may be that Yahweh, God of hosts, will be gracious unto the remnant of Joseph." Very similar to the choice were provided in Romans 8:21. "Be not overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good." Now, turn over to Deuteronomy 8 and 1 and 2. Now, I'm not putting a lot of times explaining all these verses, but I'm trying to read them slow enough and get you to think about what's going on here so that you can see the cause and effect, that you can see the free will found in these passages. Deuteronomy chapter 8, look at verses 1 and 2. "All the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live and multiply, and go in and possess the land which Yahweh sware unto your fathers. And thou shalt remember all the way which Yahweh thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in your heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no, that Yahweh might know what was in their hearts, keep these commandments. Go out into the wilderness, keep my commandments, that I may know what's in your heart. That's what it says. The same with King Hezekiah in 2 Chronicles chapter 32 and verse 31. You can look at that on your own. Essentially the same as with Abraham in Genesis 22. Let's go read this one together. Genesis chapter 22. And verses 9 through 12. Genesis 22 beginning with verse 9. And they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of Yahweh called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, I say, lay not thy hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. That Yahweh may know, do this, if predestined, didn't he already know? Would it have even been necessary for any of it to happen? Questions, inevitable questions that come from these passages in light of what we've already read about predestination in the Bible. Turn over to Jeremiah chapter 26. Jeremiah chapter 26, cause and effect again. Jeremiah 26, beginning with verses 2 and 3. Verse 2, And thus saith Yahweh, Stand in the court of Yahweh's house, and speak unto all the cities of Judah, which come to worship in Yahweh's house, all the words that I command thee to speak unto them, diminish not a word. Verse 3, If so be, they will hearken. If so be, they will hearken, and turn every man from his evil way, that I may repent me of the evil which I purpose to do unto them because of the evil of their doings. Verses 12, jump down to verses 12 and 13. 12 and 13, Then spake Jeremiah unto all the princes and unto all the people, saying, Yahweh sent me to prophesy against this house and against this city all the words that you have heard. Therefore now amend your ways and your doings, and obey the voice of Yahweh your God, and Yahweh will repent him of the evil that he has pronounced against you. And then jump down to verses 17 through 19. Then rose up certain of the elders of the land, and spake unto all the assembly of the people, saying, Micah the Moreshite prophesied in the days of Hezekiah, king of Judah, and spake unto all the people of Judah, saying, Thus saith Yahweh of hosts, Zion shall be plowed like a field, and Jerusalem shall become heaps, and the mountain and the mountain of the house as the high places of a forest. Verse 19, And did Hezekiah, king of Judah, and all Judah put him at all to death? Did he not fear Yahweh and besought Yahweh? And Yahweh repented him of the evil which he had pronounced against them. Thus might we procure great evil against our souls. Again, what are you going to do with these passages if in light of the predestination passages? Jump over to chapter 29, verse 13. 29 and verse 13. And you shall seek me and find me. Listen to this. And you shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. When ye shall seek for me with all your heart. Cause and effect. And consider this. Just as every prophecy in the Bible is indicative of predestination, every commandment in the Bible is indicative of free choice. Or otherwise, what would be the purpose of the commandment? And how about free will, that is, voluntary offerings. Turn over to Exodus 35. Exodus 35, 21 through 22 to begin with, and we'll jump down to verse 29. 21 and 22. And they came, everyone whose heart stirred him up, and everyone whose spirit made willing, and they brought Yahweh's offering to the work of the tabernacle of the congregation for all the service and for all the holy garments. And they came, both men and women, as many as were willing-hearted, and brought bracelets and earrings and rings and tablets, all jewels of gold, and every man that offered an offering of gold unto Yahweh. Jump down to verse 29. And the children of Israel brought a willing offering unto Yahweh, every man and woman whose heart made them willing, to bring for all manner of work which Yahweh had commanded to be made by the hand of Moses. Turn over to Leviticus chapter 1. It's a few pages over. Leviticus chapter 1. And look at verse 3. Leviticus 1:3, if his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation of Yahweh. And then Deuteronomy chapter 23. Deuteronomy chapter 23 and verse 23. And it says, "And that which is gone out of my lips thou shalt keep and perform, even a freewill offering, according as thou hast vowed unto Yahweh thy God, which thou hast promised with thy mouth." Read it again, verse 23. "That which has gone out of thy lips, and thou shalt perform, even a free will offering, according to thou hast vowed unto Yahweh thy God, which thou hast promised with thy mouth." What choice would there be in such a vow if everything's predestined? How could it be of thou or thine if everything was predestined, of thine heart and thine choice? You know, if we're truthful with God's Word, it's chocked full of instances of free will. And yet, it's also just as packed with instances of predestination. So how does this work? For example, turn to Lamentations chapter 5. Lamentations, written by Jeremiah, right after the book of Jeremiah. Lamentations and verse 5, or excuse me, chapter 5, and look at verse 21. Listen carefully. Turn thou us unto thee, O Yahweh, and we shall be turned. Renew our days of old. What's the cause and effect? In this case, Yahweh's the cause, and our turning to Him is the effect. Now, turn to James chapter 4 and verse 8. James chapter 4 and verse 8. Listen to this, especially in what we just read from Lamentations 5. "Draw nigh unto God, and He will draw nigh unto you. Cleanse your hands, your sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." Again, the first prod. Draw nigh unto God, and He will draw nigh unto you. What's the cause and the effect here? We're the cause. And God's drawing as a result nigh unto us is the effect. So again, how does this work? Especially being that predestination and free will are polar opposites and exclude each other. How does it work? Now get ready for a profound answer. I don't know how it works. And frankly, I don't think there's anyone besides God who knows how this works. And there's three possible reactions to this dilemma, this conundrum. Ignore it and simply choose sides and thereby choose to be either a predestinationist or a free willer. And then adamantly argue your choice, berating anyone who chooses differently, thereby further dividing the body of Christ over what's a theologically unsound position, regardless which of the two positions you choose. Or you can react to this conundrum by declaring the Bible contradicts itself and consequently cannot be trusted. Or you can declare that you're just not bright enough to know how the two positions can be harmonized. That is to say that it's a biblical mystery. In this instance, one of Deuteronomy 29:29's secret things or mysteries that Yahweh's chosen not to reveal to us, that he's kept to himself, that like as with the virgin birth and Yahweh's incarnation as the Son of God, is beyond our capability as finite humans to understand and or explain, that we must simply trust God with and accept by faith that he knows exactly how it works. All things are possible with God. And by the way, only the last two of these three options are biblically honest. Of course, one of them will put you at odds with God and will find you ultimately eternally destroyed. And the other will keep you in God's good graces, because based upon his track record and so many other issues whereby he's revealed himself and his truths to us, you trust that in his infinite omniscience he's reconciled what otherwise to us appears to be an absolute impossibility. The first of these three options, those two are being honest with one reaction is a good reaction, one's a bad reaction, but it's being honest with the scriptures, because you're saying, hey, it teaches both. Whereas the first of the three options, that is choosing to be an exclusively predestinationist or an exclusively free willer, is the result of being biblically dishonest and pitting scripture against scripture. Rather than accepting Psalms 119:160, New American Standard Bible, that is that the sum of God's word is truth, even when it doesn't make sense to us and seems contradictory. You know, I've mentioned this at other times, a number of times, that I can't begin to tell you the number of times when I initially, or for even some time, didn't understand what seemed contradictory in the Bible. And I simply waited. I can't begin you how many times that I've come across those kind of situations in God's Word that I just either immediately or for some time couldn't figure out how to reconcile, and simply waited on God to reveal it to me. And how many times those initially confusing issues became some of my greatest epiphanies, the greatest forehead slappers. And if not in this life, then I'm content in the one to come, when in Yahweh's presence, when we become like him, per 1 John 3:1-2, and all is revealed. Now, for more on predestination and free choice, I did an entire series that was at least 10 messages. If you're interested in even more on this, more examples of what I showed, the differences, or the more examples of the Bible presenting both free choice and predestination, listen to my audio series, Predestined or Free to Choose, on Mission to Israel's broadcast library page. All right, with that, Ephesians chapter 1 again. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. Verse 11, "...in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ." That takes us right back to verses 5 and 6. "...having predestined us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to His good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He has made us accepted in the Beloved." God wants to be praised. God wants us to praise Him. So we best be doing it. Now from yesterday morning's psalm reading, my psalm reading, turn over to Psalm 103. Again, so often as when preparing a message, it doesn't always happen, but so often something in that morning's or morning's Bible reading just seems to fit perfectly with the message I'm praying, and that I wouldn't have necessarily come up with without having read it that particular morning. And so was the case yesterday morning with Psalms 103, beginning with verses 1 through 5. Listen to this. "Bless Yahweh, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless Yahweh, O my soul, and forget not all of His benefits." We should take that into account because we tend to be real forgetful. We tend to expect things. And then when we get them, they were expected, and we forget that, wait a minute, that didn't necessarily have to happen. I didn't necessarily have to be bestowed with that. And we forget by whose hand we were blessed in the fashion we did. Verse 2 again, "Bless Yahweh, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles." And then jump over to verses 20 through 22, the last three verses. "Bless Yahweh, ye His," King James has angels, it is angelos in the Hebrew, but it means messengers, and that's what it's referring to. "Bless Yahweh, ye His messengers that excel in strength, that do His commandments, hearkening unto the voice of His word. Bless ye Yahweh, all ye His host, ye ministers of His, that do His pleasure." His pleasure, remember that? "Bless Yahweh, all His works in all places of His dominion." That's everywhere. "Bless Yahweh, O my soul, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of His glory." You know, from this week's, this is also kind of interesting, from this week's scripture inspiration cited on the Kingdom Ambassadors blogging emails, this week is Psalm 145:2. You want to turn over there, but let's add some additional context too. Psalm 145. And let's read verses 1 through 13. "I will extol Thee, my God, O King, and I will bless Thy name forever and ever. Every day will I bless Thee." Are you blessing God every day? Golly, you are missing out on an intimate relationship with God if you're not blessing Him every day and throughout the day. I know I've mentioned that before, but I can't begin to tell you. It's become even more so of a case with me that just with almost everything I'm doing, I'm just finding myself blessing God, and I just feel His presence more so by doing so than if I were just simply to pray and ask Him for something. Every day, verse 2, Psalms 145, let's just start with verse 1 again. "I will extol Thee, my God, O King, and I will bless Thy name forever and ever. Every day will I bless Thee, and I will praise Thy name forever and ever. Repeats that twice, might be important. Great is Yahweh and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable, omniscient. One generation shall praise thy works to another, and shall declare thy mighty acts. I hope we're doing that for the next generation's sake. I will speak to the glorious honor of thy majesty and of thy wondrous works, and men shall speak of thy might, of thy terrible acts, and I will declare thy greatness. They shall abundantly utter the memory of thy great goodness, and shall sing of thy righteousness. Yahweh is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and of great mercy. Let me tell you that God is the God of the Old Testament is different from the God of the New Testament. Verse 7 again. They shall abundantly utter the memory of thy great goodness, and shall sing of thy righteousness. Yahweh is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy. He's the same God, both Old and New Testaments alike, but he's also a God of justice. Yahweh, verse 9, Yahweh is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all of his works. All thy works shall praise thee, O Yahweh, and thy saints shall bless thee. They shall speak of thy glory, of thy kingdom, and talk of thy power. I like that. They shall speak of the glory of thy kingdom and talk of thy power, to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. Thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and thy dominion endureth throughout all generations. And that, my brethren, just barely touches upon the things we have to praise Yahweh for. Now back to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1 and verses 12 and 13. Verse 12, and that you should be to the praise of the glory who has first trusted in, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. Verse 13, in whom ye also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and whom also, after you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Trusted, heard, believed, and sealed. In whom you trusted after you heard the word of truth. Romans 10. If you will, keep your place there. Romans chapter 10. And beginning with verse 13. Romans 10, verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And how is it that we call upon the name of the Lord? Acts 22:16, and now why tarriest thou? Arise and be immersed, and wash away thy sins, calling upon the name of the Lord. We're baptized in his name, and thereby we call upon him as we're immersed in faith and repentance to be raised to walk a new life in Christ. Romans 10:13-17 now. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call upon him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe on him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Don't normally think of feet as beautiful, but if you're preaching the gospel, your feet are beautiful. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who has believed our report? Verse 17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It takes truthful gospel preaching to produce true gospel believers. Back to Ephesians. And verse 13 again. Ephesians 1:13 again. In whom you have also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel. 1 Corinthians 15:1-5. The core of the gospel. The death, burial, and resurrection and appearance of Christ after his resurrection. in whom you have trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after you believed you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now, with all the preaching that I've done on baptism, especially of late in this series and the previous series, someone's bound to declare that there's no mention of baptism in these verses. And you're right. At least not by the word baptizo. But it's here. If for no other reason than Psalm 119, 160, NASB, that is, that the sum of God's word is truth. And just like in Romans 10, where the word baptizo also isn't to be found, but is nonetheless found in the statement, for whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, the same is true here in Ephesians 1 and verse 13. In the phrase, after you believed, you were also sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And when is it that a believer is sealed with the Holy Spirit? When he's indwelt with the Holy Spirit of promise. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verses 21 and 22. Now he that establishes us with you in Christ, and has anointed us is God, verse 22, who has also sealed us and given us the earnest of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. And when does that occur? Acts 2, 36 through 38. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for assuredly that God has made this same Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. And now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what do we do? They were believers. And they knew they were in a fix because they had crucified their Savior, their Messiah. And then Peter said unto them, repent, based upon that faith, repent and be immersed, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ, Acts 22:16, calling upon the name of the Lord, for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Strong's Greek Lexicon defines the Greek word translated sealed as, quote, to stamp with a signet or private mark for security or preservation, literally or figuratively. You must be sealed to be eternally preserved. And you must, in faith and repentance, be immersed for the forgiveness of your sins, to be indwelt and thereby sealed with the Holy Spirit. In closing, it should not be over. You know what? I'm going to close. We're close to the time here on this CD anyway. This is a good place to close anyway. With that, again, and I'm going to say it again, you must be sealed to be eternally preserved, and you must, in faith and repentance, be immersed for the forgiveness of your sins, or for salvation, to be indwelt and thereby sealed with the Holy Spirit. You may be walking a pathway that's parallel with God, that has God's influence on you, but until sealed with the Holy Spirit by the means that God says to do so, you're never going to be eternally preserved. That's what the word means, to stamp with a signet or a private mark for security or preservation, literally or figuratively. We're going to talk more, Lord willing, in the next message about this sealing. But let me just leave that with you again, how important it is that if we're going to declare God as creator, sovereign over all of his creation, that we don't go through the Bible smorgasbord, pitting scripture against scripture, but that we realize the sum of God's word is truth. Just as in Romans chapter 10, when added with Acts 22:16, and here in Ephesians 1, when added with Acts chapter 2, as it is with all of God's word. It's the sum of God's word that's his truth. We've got to stop pitting scripture against scripture to our own demise. All right, with that, we need to pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you, Lord, now once again and glorify thee in Yeshua the Christ, Jesus our Lord and Savior, for all that you grant and give us, especially for your love and mercies, your goodness and gracious, your gifts in manifold ways, and especially for Christ as our Redeemer, Savior, Messiah, and King. We glorify you, O Lord. Bless now this word to the hearers' reception. Let it resonate in their hearts and draw them once again to the foot of the cross and the empty grave of our Lord and Savior. We praise you. We claim these things in Yeshua, Jesus the Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.